I don't know about you, but when I get towards the end, when I'm on my proverbial deathbed, if it ever happens that way, I want to look back on a life that made a difference, on a life that counted for something. Problem is, by then, it's too late. We have to do something about it now. So how do we live a life that counts? Hi, I'm Bernie Diamond, and welcome again to A Different Perspective as we continue with the next message in this series called From Vanity to Victory. From Vanity to Victory. That's what we've been talking about these last few weeks on the program, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, because I know that there are so many people who believe in Jesus, people who will tell you honestly that they believe that he is the Son of God, that he died and rose again for them. Those very same people, many of them, are living lives of vanity rather than lives of victory. Lives that feel more or less empty on the inside. Lives that feel as though they lack meaning or purpose or direction. Lives that leave us asking, is this all there is? Is this the reality of what life's all about? There's not more to life than this? Or as King Solomon put it, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities. Everything's vanity. What do people gain from all their toil at which they toil under the sun? So today we're going to kick off our look at what constitutes a life of victory. What does a life of meaning and purpose and victory actually look like? Because if we can find such a life, if we can discover how to live a life like that amidst all the pressures, all the realities going on in my life, and all the pressures and all the realities going on in your life, strikes me that'd be really, really worthwhile doing. You think? And there's one life above all others that brings this whole question of victory to a sharp focus more than any other. That's the life we're going to take a look at right now. It's a life that began so well. Jesus, born to Mary and Joseph of Nazareth in the ancestral home of Bethlehem, and then his awesome launch into his public ministry, the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended upon him bodily in a form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. What an awesome start to his public ministry. I mean, some people are blessed with an awesome start. The question is not so much how we start, though. It's how we finish that counts all the more. And Jesus, right from the word go, had so much to contend with. Straight after this amazing baptism, he's led out into the wilderness to fast, to starve for 40 days and 40 nights, just to be tempted by the devil. And straight after that temptation, he returns to his home of Nazareth to begin his public ministry as the Son of God. And the people were so delighted by that, that all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, they drove him out of town, they led him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. Zippity-doo-dah! By now, perhaps, you and I would be wondering, so why am I doing this? Perhaps you and I would have retreated to the relative safety of the carpenter shop where he grew up, consigned ourselves to a life of meaninglessness and purposelessness. You know, there's a thought. Maybe that's why so many people don't have victory in their lives, because they're not prepared to go to the dangerous places where we win victories. No battle, no victory, right? Maybe in the face of attacks and oppositions and setbacks and lack of approval from other people, we'd have withdrawn to a life that isn't our calling to live, a life that God never planned, a life of comfort and safety, a life pursuing our own pleasures rather than God's plan. A life that would lead us, like Solomon, to conclude, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity, everything's meaningless and empty, I work hard and so what? What do you think? Am I being too harsh? No, I don't know. I think sometimes we think that serving God is all about winning. Serving God is all about having success. Serving God is about meeting our needs. But the more I see of Jesus' life, the more I see that victory, his brand of victory, well, that had very little to do with all those things. The religious leaders came after him with a meat cleaver. He was upsetting the status quo. He was preaching blasphemies. He was eating and drinking with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. He was healing people. Can you believe this? He healed people on the Sabbath. I mean, how could you do that? And then to top it all off, he declares himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath, effectively saying, I'm God. Something has to be done about this dangerous heretic and lunatic, they murmur. I know, says one of them. Let's have him killed. Let's play the system and get him crucified. That'll do it. Jesus loses, we win. It's an all too simplistic, all too common view of victory. It's the world's view. It's our view. Victory is when I win, right? Again, listen to Jesus on the subject of being crucified. John chapter 10, verse 17. He said, look, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. Now, no one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. And what ensues, you can read it for yourself in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John in the New Testament, is how people hurl abuse at him, try to hurl stones at him, and then try to have him arrested, all because he claims to be the Messiah, all because he claims to be God. But when it comes to living a life of victory, the thing I want us to notice here is that victory for Jesus was not, listen to this, it was not about avoiding the cross. Victory for Jesus was not about winning in the sense that you and I might think about winning. I mean, if we were in his shoes, wouldn't we be trying pretty much to save our own skin? I have a strong suspicion, at the very least, that's where my thoughts would be heading. Victory for Jesus is doing what he came to do. Victory for Jesus is doing his Father's bidding, laying down his life voluntarily and then taking it up again. Victory, as it turns out, has little or nothing to do with winning. Victory has everything to do with living out the call of God on our lives. At least, that's what victory means to Jesus. In pursuing victory, Jesus puts no premium whatsoever on his life, on his needs, on his comfort, on his career path. And even when, as any man or woman would have, he prays to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he's about to be handed over to be crucified, he throws himself on the ground and prays, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he concludes victoriously, yet not my will, but your will be done. Victory was not to be found for Jesus huddled over his tools in the safety of Dad's carpenter shop in Nazareth. That would have been pure vanity. No, victory was to be found on the cross as he laid his life down for you and me so that our sins could be forgiven. Victory was to be found in the empty tomb as God's power raised his Son to bring you and me a new life, an eternal life. Victory for Jesus was all about, completely about, what he did for his Father in heaven and what he did for you and me. It had nothing whatsoever to do with doing anything for himself. That's an astounding insight from God's Word, isn't it? That's the key to leaving behind a life of vanity in order to live a life of victory. Before we go, I'd just like to remind you that if you have a prayer need, we would love to pray for you. Listen, the only sort of prayer that the Bible teaches about is the sort that has powerful results. Just let that sink in. The only sort of prayer the Bible teaches about is the sort that has powerful results. So if you'd like us to pray with you, in fact, if you'd like our whole prayer community to pray with you, stop by online at powerfulprayer.org to share your prayer request. It's completely confidential. Your name won't be displayed. And in fact, while you're there, perhaps you could pray for one or two others and leave them an encouraging word. The Bible says that the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. So let us pray for you and with you. And let's just see what God does, how he intervenes, how he chooses to bless you. That web address again is powerfulprayer.org. I'm Bernie Timet. Catch you again, same time tomorrow, with a different perspective.